Hey man, it seems a long time since we were here for the midweek Bible study, and hence the verses that we have already covered in the first chapter of 1 Peter might seem to be a long distant memory to us, that you might even have forgotten where we're at and what Peter is considering in his teaching to us. I'm almost tempted to go right back and start all over again, but then we might end up in lockdown in a few months' time, and then we'd have to repeat the exercise again, and we'd end up with as many restarts as we have had lockdowns over the last year or two. So we're not going to take that tack tonight. We're going to move on and trust that God will refresh our minds and our hearts as we go through and build up the teaching that the apostle wants to bring to us in these opening verses of his first epistle. Our reading then is found in the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. And we're going to read from verse 3, and we'll read down to verse 19. And the theme that we're going to follow simply tonight is one of the great statements of Scripture, and we will look more closely into it in a moment. But it marks out for us the standard of Christian conduct, what our goal ought to be, what our desire ought to be as the children of God. How should we live our lives as pleasing unto God? And in this passage, Peter brings this theme to our attention. We will be focusing tonight on verse 15 and 16, and the theme is holy as God is holy. If I were to say nothing more to you about this passage, that ought to speak to us in itself. How ought we to live? Holy, as He is holy. Let's read then from the third verse of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. We'll end our reading at the 19th verse in the knowledge that the Lord will encourage our hearts, not only in the reading of His Word, but our meditation upon it. Let's just bow for a little moment of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank You again for these precious truths laid bare for us in the revelation of Scripture. We thank You that we are constantly reminded that Your Word is not given to suggest an ideal for us, nor to tease us with a precept that is way beyond the possibilities of the reality of our lives. You do not test us or tempt us with Your Word in a way that frustrates us or condemns us. But all that You have laid out in the revelation of Your will, in the fulfillment of Your purpose for us, has been fully amplified in the power and the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus, and in the atoning work of the cross of Calvary, where Jesus shed His precious blood that we may be redeemed, reconciled unto God, and therefore encouraged and equipped in order that we might live to the standards of Scripture and in the assurance of our eternal salvation. So may we not limit Your authority by the smallness of our minds, nor our inability to reach beyond all that we see as being achievable within the natural environment of our lives. But rather, may our faith be stretched so that we may dare to trust You, to do in us and for us and through us the things that we could not even imagine. We're reminded of the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus describing the possibilities of being filled with all the fullness of God. And as we come together now to study your word, this is our desire, this is the yearning of our heart, that we will not simply live under the canopy of your blessing, but we may be those who inwardly digest the word so that outwardly we can manifest it in every area of our influence. And so we pray for the enabling of the Holy Spirit tonight, the Spirit of truth, the one who teaches us about Jesus. And we pray that we will be encouraged as your word finds a lodging place within our hearts. Be with all who listen to the service tonight. Be with all who need that touch from heaven. And as we pray for one another, and as we seek your blessing upon one another, may the desires of the heart of God be met in the fulfillment of your will. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, we've already noted in these studies that Peter is writing a difficult letter in some degree at a difficult time for the Christian community. The first verse sets out the surroundings, the circumstances, the environment, the background, and you will note that the term dispersion carries with it that thought of disunity and disconnect and the sense of broken fellowship. Believers are under threat. They're being persecuted. And we'll read more of that as we go into the heart of the epistle. It's a little bit like what we read in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, particularly the eighth chapter, where there was great persecution upon the church, and they were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And here Luke draws, as it were, a parallel with a lot of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. In fact, when you read through the book of Acts, you find that the first part, the first half of Acts, centers around the ministry of Peter. The second part of Acts centers around the ministry of Paul. And if you take the preaching of Peter and line it up alongside the preaching of Paul, you will discover that in terms of their theology, they both agreed on the fundamental truths of the doctrines of the early church. And they are both promoting the same things. And central to their teaching is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And they are promoting those vital truths as being the core teachings of the gospel. And that's why when we consult the scriptures in our Bible studies or in our church services, we ensure that we stick very closely to those themes, because everything that we have received from God has been brought to us within the framework of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You'll note that in those last verses we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, there the emphasis is on the fact that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. And if we neglect that central teaching, then we will lose the impact and the effect of the teaching of God's word upon our hearts. And so Peter is writing here to the persecuted church that's on the move. They are being scattered, just as Paul wrote about and to God's people who have been driven apart, but yet are together in Christian fellowship. And that's one of the great joys of being a believer. It doesn't matter where you go, you'll always find other believers. And if you find other believers, you will always find fellowship. That is getting a little bit more difficult these days, because when I was growing up as a little fellow, we used to sing a chorus. It doesn't matter what church you belong to, just as long as for Calvary you stand. If your heart has been washed in the fountain, you're my brother, so give me your hand. And that used to be quite a common little song. We don't sing that anymore, because it does matter what church you belong to. We need to be careful that the churches that we have fellowship with are churches that will not forsake or neglect the teaching of these vital truths that Peter and Paul share with us. But without going into the full background of this again, when we left off with our studies, before we were put under restrictive lockdown, we had reached the teaching in the 13th and the 14th verses. And you will see there that Peter is now building up this truth. He has unfolded, as it were. He's opened up like opening up a parcel. He has opened up layer upon layer of truth in order to expose what will become the key elements of the burden that he wants to share with God's people who are scattered in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and so on. He has clearly identified the purpose of his letter in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, we'll make reference to this in a moment, but you'll remember how in Romans chapter 8, we have been looking at how Paul has brought all of that teaching together, God's foreknowledge, and as a result, God's election, that is predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. So Peter is in reality addressing this same concept, this same theme. Paul is not the only apostle who was convinced, or, as we noted last Sunday morning, persuaded. He is not the only one that has a strong conviction about these truths. Peter and Paul may have some minor difficulties with their understanding of how God deals with the Jews and the Gentiles, and they even came not quite to blows over it, but they became quite heated in their discussion as to how they ought to approach the Jews and the Gentiles, particularly when they were together in the one fellowship and so on. But even though that happened, when it came to the fundamental truths of Scripture, Paul and Peter preached the same thing. As we would say, they sang from the same hymn sheet. So here is Peter now, and he is setting up, as it were, the target for the arrows of truth that he wants to shoot. That is, he is selecting those that he is concerned for, and he refers to them as the elect of God. These are those who are born again, those who are under the blood, those who have Christ in their heart, those who have the Spirit of truth working in their mind and in their heart, those who have been selected and set apart and are now fulfilling the purpose of their calling. So that's where Peter is bringing us, to the purpose of our calling. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a Christian? Why did God save me? The first question is, how did God save me? Well, we know the answer to that. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through to 10. And knowing that God, through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, has redeemed us, as Peter tells us in verse 18 and 19 of this first chapter, redeemed by the blood of Christ. The question then must be, why has God saved me? If God goes to that extent to ensure that what he has purposed in his mind and in his heart is not only fulfilled but is guaranteed, then what is the purpose of our calling? Why has God saved us? And as Peter begins to develop that, he covers just briefly at this point upon the circumstances that they are in. Look at verse 5, first of all, who are kept by the power of God. He's already spoken in verse 4 about the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. So he has told us there is an inheritance that God is keeping for us in heaven. That is all part and parcel of our salvation. Now, why would God invest in our salvation and then provide an inheritance above and beyond our salvation? Why is he diligently keeping that inheritance intact and in its fullness for us to enjoy? Will we be worthy of it when we get to the end of life's journey? Are we worthy of it now? How could God preserve an inheritance in heaven for us, keeping it? How does he know that we're going to get there? This verse 5 tells us, who are kept by the power of God. See, the power that is keeping our inheritance is the power that's keeping us. So God has a purpose, and he will ensure that that purpose is fulfilled. But you ask, do we just sit back and let it all happen? Do we trust God to bring it to pass? Will he wipe the slate clean when we mess things up? Will he pat us on the back when we get things right? Is the Christian life a little bit of a hit and a miss? How does this all work? Well, Peter is laying that out for us. He is explaining that to us. He is telling us in this chapter how it works. And look at how in verse 6 he brings this through. In this you greatly rejoice, though now. So here is the reality. Look at the last part of verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, God has not shown all his hand, as it were, here and now. There is much that we are going to learn about God that we will not and cannot learn until Christ returns. There'll be passages of Scripture that we have scratched our head over for many years and wondered how is it all going to happen. And in a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, it will all fall into place when we see Christ returning in His glory. So here Peter is telling us, our final salvation will be revealed in the last time. And note the little word, ready. You see, it's already there. Our inheritance is already there. We have not received it yet, but one day we will. Here in verse 5, salvation is already complete. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. What has God done for us? Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. It's already fully complete. Jesus does not need to return in order to complete the sacrifice, in order to fulfill the obligations of salvation. It has already been completed. So if we are the children of God, then we may not be in heaven just yet, but we are as sure of heaven as we will ever be. It just has not yet been revealed to us. Now look at how Peter takes this little thought through. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Notice these words. Though now. You see, that's the contrast between verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 6 says, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we look forward to that. But what do we do in the meantime? How do we respond to what we know God has already provided for us? How does that knowledge of what God has in store for us in the future, how does that relate to the way we live here and now? Well, just come back into verse 5 for a moment and look at the central thought or theme. Kept by the power of God through faith. To whom belongs the power? God. The power of God. What about the faith? Is this God's faith in me? Or is it my faith in God? Is it my faith that is anchored in God's power? Knowing that I of myself can provide no guarantees of where I will end up at the end of my days. But if my faith is in God and in the promises of God and in the power of God, then I know where I will end up at the end of my days. So my faith is in the power of God. God's power is not reliant upon nor dependent upon my faith. My faith is dependent upon the power of God. Now, notice how Peter again brings this thought through. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So Paul is saying, now when things get tough and you are under duress by the world or even by the conviction of your own heart, when things are really bad, and you may be suffering persecution, what do we feast or fasten our minds and our hearts upon? Look at that verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. We don't rejoice in the suffering, but we rejoice in the assurance that our faith is in the power of God. That's what keeps us in the world. Now look at the next thought. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the, look at this word, genuineness of your faith. That's the faith that Peter refers to in verse 5. So when things get difficult, life gets hard, we struggle with the pressures of the day, we don't feast our eyes or focus upon these things, but rather we focus upon our faith that's anchored in the power of God. And we can do that because our faith is genuine. It's not something that we have invoked. It's not something that we have established or chosen to have. Many people would say, I believe in God. But this is a genuine faith because it's the faith that God has given us. It's the gift of faith. It's the gift that only God's elect people have been given. So here is how it works. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. See, you can't buy it. It has to be given to you. And here Peter is assuming, as he is writing to these disturbed and troubled Christians of the dispersion, that they possess this genuine faith. They are the children of God. How could reformers, covenanters, martyrs walk to their death calmly, peacefully, and with a resignation to the will of God, except they had this genuine faith in their heart? So Peter writes that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That is rising like an eagle above the cares and concerns and hardships of life, its burdens, its perplexities, its persecutions. Laying hold upon the promises of God. And up in verse 9, he explains what he means by the rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then you link that verse 9 back to verse 5. Who were kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And here now is the salvation being revealed in the last time, in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When does faith end? When it comes into reality. We won't need faith in heaven. We will be living in the reality of all that we have believed in and hoped for, as you read in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Peter then goes on to explain that this is the emphasis, and were it to be properly understood, this is the teaching and preaching of the prophets in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament is pointing forward to what was about to be revealed in the New Testament. And when Jesus came, it was not to bring a new message. It was to bring reality to an old message. Those who look forward in faith anticipated the coming of the Messiah. Though the Jews still wait for him, the believing Jews have received him as their Messiah and as their Lord. Now, as Peter develops that theme for us, he has come down into verse 13, and now he lays his hand upon the shoulder or the head of every reader. And he's about to take a slightly different tack. He's about to begin a new movement. We're moving now from the reality of the righteousness of Christ, covering the sinner, and the grace of God in salvation, making a new person, and giving faith to believe in the promises of God, and developing an anticipation for all that is reserved for us in heaven. Lest we sit back and we rest content upon these promises. Lest we ignore the fact that while we're not saved by our works, it does matter what we do. And there is a responsibility on how we live. And while the Bible does not lay duty upon us in the sense that we must work towards and work for rewards of blessing and benefit, there is nonetheless a duty of conscience and of heart as we exercise the disciplines of the life that pleases God. And here in these verses, note in verse 13, Peter begins to develop this theme. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You see, we've got to protect our mind. Romans 12, verse 1 explains to us why. The renewing of our mind enables us to resist conforming to the world. And by the renewing of our mind, we are being transformed. We're being changed. And that change will bring about in our lives a likeness to Jesus. If we are not more like Christ in our lives today than we were when first converted, then there is something missing in our understanding of what it means to be a child of God. And this is where it begins. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here is the theme continuing to be sounded forth. Jesus is coming again. How do we live our lives as the people of God? One, we remember the past, our salvation, what Jesus did for us upon the cross. Secondly, we remember that He is coming again. So we live our lives in the light of Calvary. We live our lives in the light of the second coming of Jesus. What does that mean? It means that we gird up the loins of our mind. It means that we are sober. And we rest our hope, or we trust fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In practical terms, verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Here we have the discipline of the Christian life. And we've just now started the sermon. So what we will do is we will conclude our thoughts on this introductory theme. And God willing, next Wednesday night, when we come together around the Scriptures, we will ask the question, what does it mean to be holy? What does holiness mean? Is there a biblical definition that explains how we ought to live as the children of God? Let me just read you these two verses. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does that mean? It means that we are to strive to be like Jesus. What is the purpose of our salvation? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, that we might be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And God willing, we'll take up that theme and look at that more broadly next Lord's Day. We're going to conclude our Bible study with a moment of prayer. And then we will say good night to those of you who have joined us through live stream. We look forward to seeing you on the Lord's Day, either at 9:30 or at 11 a.m. for our morning service. And we look forward to you joining us again, God willing, next Wednesday night at 7:30 as we continue to pursue the teaching of the Apostle Peter. Thank you for joining with us tonight. God bless you. And until we meet again, may He hold you firmly in the hollow of His hand. Let's now just conclude with a word of prayer. Loving Father, we thank You for the privilege of sharing together around the Scriptures. We do not know how long this treasure will be within our grasp. Your word confirms that there is a day coming when there will be a famine in the land for the word of God. We know that persecution has been upon the church and will continue until Jesus comes again. We know that the world has already begun its attack upon the saints, and every generation has faced the pressure of compromise. And in our time, it would appear the world is getting more and more distant from the things of God. And the struggle gets harder and harder. And Lord, we know that we are being kept by your power, and you have made us more than conquerors. And we pray that we will always cherish your word, and in its light, apply its teaching, so that all those who know us will know that we are yours. Continue to pour your blessing upon us as you see our need. Keep us safe, protected by your care, walking in the light of your love, and surrounded by your grace that is always sufficient for us. And this we pray in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.